what does it mean when God calls you? What does it mean to have a calling on your life? Now, a lot of times, at least when I grew up, and maybe it was my own just perspective because I grew up in a pastor's home, people that are called are ministers, preachers, missionaries, things like that. Everybody else, they just do what they want to do. You know, I was young, that's just the way I thought. But then I learned as I grew, no, every one of us have a calling on our life. Every one of us have the calling of God on our life, but it's going to look different for each and every person, as we'll find out in a moment. And I want to make some observations. I have a, in the bulletin, there's an outline if you want to follow along. And I put a number of scriptures. I also added some questions in there that I just want you to ask yourself this week. And you'll see why as we go through this, because our calling is important. I was 14 years old when I felt called into ministry. And I'm going to break down what that means. But when I was 14, I was at summer camp, and we were in the middle of a service. And I don't even remember who was speaking. I don't remember the message that was spoken. I don't remember the worship team. I don't remember the songs they sang. But the one thing I do remember is that God spoke. And that's what matters most. When God speaks, that's the most important thing that you and I can ever pay attention to. Worship's great. You know, we want to worship. Gathering together like this is great. We want to do this. But it should never take the place of the voice of God, hearing the Holy Spirit. So when I was 14, I felt called into ministry. What I mean by that is I heard the Lord just quicken within my heart to go into ministry. I was 14. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what it was going to look like or what I was going to do. But I wondered, how can this play out in my life? And I want to talk about what it means to have a calling in our life and then just make some observations that you and I can take home with us today. Because you, if you are here today and you are breathing, God has a call on your life, a unique gift that He places within you. And the question will be, what are you doing with that call that He's put on your life? You know, some people say, well, as a pastor, you were called into ministry or been called to the missions field, but there's a calling in everybody's life. It doesn't matter if you're a fireman, a policeman, an accountant, a gas station attendant, a butcher, a baker, or a candlestick maker. You and I have a unique calling. And whatever it is we do, we are to do that, but never lose sight that we are first and foremost ambassadors for Christ. Amen? We're ambassadors for Christ. So, I got a number of scriptures we'll hit on, but let me start with this in your outline. What do I mean by a calling? Here's what a calling is when we say that we've been called to do something. A calling is a customized life purpose that God has shaped, fashioned, and equipped us for in order to expand His kingdom where God gets the greater glory. When God called me into ministry, He called me and He fashioned within me a customized purpose that benefited the kingdom of God, and God got the glory. Now, let's just, you know, full disclosure, I'm 51 years old now, and I probably spent a number of years thinking that it was my kingdom or it was my agenda. And sometimes God has to adjust us through those seasons. But the calling God places in your life is always customized for you specifically in order to benefit the kingdom of God where God gets the glory. So, we learned a while ago that we are to live for God's glory as His people. And one reason God wants us to grow in our faith is so that we can maximize the calling, that customized purpose in our life. Now, I know if you're like me, you start asking questions like, well, what's my calling? And well, what am I supposed to do? And am I in that sweet spot now or am I not? And these are good questions to ask. But what I want to give to you today is not a checklist that says, you'll know you're called if this or that. What I want to do is give you observations that come from the Word of God that show us where God has called people out, has asked questions, and gives us a backdrop so that we're not just comparing to one another or comparing to the world, but we're attempting to line up according to the Word of God. Your calling that God gives you, it's good. And the calling that God gives you is from God. In Jeremiah 29:11, a familiar portion of Scripture, but He says, I know your thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you what? A future and a hope. He says, I've got a plan for you. I've got a call on your life. I've got a purpose that I want to, to show you. And Ephesians goes on to tell us this as well. Ephesians chapter 2. For we are his workmanship. Think about that right there. We are his workmanship. He is the master craftsman. And he sat, think about this for a minute. When you looked in the mirror this morning to check yourself out before you went out the door, that image you saw in the mirror, God said, that is my masterpiece right there. Now, you may look, I may look in the mirror and go, seriously? Couldn't he have done better? But the reason we do that, the reason we say that, and the reason we think that is because we're comparing it to what the world has to say. We are his masterpiece. We are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. What does that mean, walk in them? So that we would walk in our calling, so that we would walk in our customized, unique purpose, giving God the glory and benefiting the kingdom of God. So, a number of observations. The first one's this. Write this one down. Our calling, our calling has a divine purpose that's attached to it. The calling God placed on you, the calling that God has placed on me, will always have a divine purpose. Not just a purpose, but a divine purpose. Everything in the universe, he created. And he has a purpose behind it. I can't tell you how many times people have come and said, God put me here for a reason. I know there's something God wants me to do. I know there's something that I can do more for the kingdom of God. That is a person that when they speak like that, that is a person that is crying out to understand their calling, their purpose in life. And God says, I've got a divine purpose I want to give you. Here's what we see from the very beginning. In the book of Genesis, we've been called to have dominion over the world. It says that in the Garden of Eden, God created Adam, he created Eve, and it says in your outlines there, be fruitful and multiply, he said. This is God's command. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. In other words, mankind's purpose is to fulfill God's dominion over the earth. That's what he's called us to do. In the book of Acts, there's a verse that talks about David. Chapter 13, verse 36. I don't think it's in your outlines, but it says this. It says, for David, after he had served the purposes of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers. And I thought, what an amazing verse. Now, if you read that just like that, it could be depressing. You know, you're reading a verse about a guy who died. But let me read it to you one more time and with this understanding. For David, after he served the purposes of God, in his own generation, the right purpose at the right time, after he did what God told him to do and lined up with that and accomplished his purpose, it says, then he fell asleep and he was laid to rest with his father. I don't think there could be a greater epitaph that could be put on your life than to say that you fulfilled, that I fulfilled God's purpose for my generation. Amen? I mean, that's what we can sit back and do this. We can criticize. We can talk about the generations that have gone on before us and what they didn't do. We can talk about our current generations, let's say for my age, and justify why we think the way we think. We can look at generations that are coming up and blame them or point things out, but that's not going to accomplish anything. Understanding your calling means that you are doing what God has called you to do right now in the generation, in the time, in the season that God has placed you in. And by doing so, what a great understanding that you fulfilled those purposes. Because who wants to live a purposeless life? Anybody? Well, not really. Imagine getting up in the morning and you get up in the same old bed and you go to the same old bathroom to look in the same old mirror at the same old face, go downstairs and sit at the same old table, eat the same old breakfast, go to the same old job, do the same old job, go back in your same old car, drive back down the same old road, eat the same old dinner at the same old table, go back to the same bed, go to sleep, get up, and do it over again. Purposeless. See, we want purpose in our life, and God says, I've got a purpose that I want to give to you. Otherwise, we wake up and we wonder, what's going on around here? I feel like I'm moving, but I'm not really going anywhere. But God did not create us, and he most certainly did not redeem us to live a plotless life or to live a purposeless life. One reason you want to grow, I want to grow, and we want to maximize our spiritual development as a Christian is so we can realize what our purpose is. Now, I know many of you here right now say, I see that. I've got a purpose. God's using me in a way of ministry, or God's got this anointing on my life, and whether it's tied to the church or it's outside the church, as long as it's tied to Him, that's what matters most, that you're fulfilling the purpose that God has planned for you. But nobody wants to just live and die and then have on their tombstone, John Smith lived here. Nobody wants that. They want to have purpose in their life. So in the same way that you and I have unique DNA, we have unique fingerprints, don't we? And we've all learned this. Everybody's fingerprint is different, right? And just think about that. All the whorls and swirls on your finger that I can't even really see, you know? But God knows them. And God said that every fingerprint is different. As a matter of fact, we learn that because that's the way law enforcement finds you, right? And they know what you did and where you've been because you leave behind a fingerprint. And they know that that fingerprint will point out one person. One person. It's so unique. Did you know this, by the way, that we're so unique even in our fingerprints that even identical twins, they found identical twins that are born at the same time, though they are identical, will have different fingerprints. So unique. So you could be an identical twin, but there's still something very special about you that God did to set you apart from everybody else. He says, it's the same thing with your calling. Remember, your calling is that unique gift that God, that unique purpose that God has given you for your life. And you and I are unique not just in how we're created, fingerprints, DNA, all those specific things, but we are unique in the calling that God places on our life. And He wants us to use those for His purposes, for benefiting the kingdom of God. Don't settle in life, by the way, to just get a paycheck, have a house and two cars. Now, that might be the American dream, but God has a dream for you that's much bigger than the American one. Amen? He has a way bigger dream for you and for me. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with having the house, having the two cars, and getting a paycheck. But the problem is, when that becomes all there is to life, then it becomes very drab. It's just another day, because there's no purpose behind that. God has customized a plan for you, and a wise person makes discovering that plan a high priority. Our calling has divine purpose. Here's the second observation. Write this down. God's gifts are uniquely designed just for you. His purpose is uniquely designed just for you. He's got one just for me. God is so intentional in fashioning a unique purpose for each of His children that the Holy Spirit has equipped every believer with what the Bible calls spiritual gifts for service. That's important. He's given us spiritual gifts, but the spiritual gifts that He's given to us, He's given to us so that, yes, we can be blessed, but even more than that, it's so we can be a blessing. That's why He says, I give you the gifts for service. I like the way Peter put it in the Bible. He said, as each one has received a spiritual gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He said, I've given you a gift. It's unique. It's designed just for you, but not just for you so you can sit back and just take. It's been given to you in a unique way so you can receive what He gives you and then turn right around and give that to somebody else and thus fulfill your calling. It's building the kingdom of God where God gets the glory, not necessarily you or necessarily me. It's all about Him. See, we often hear people say this. They say, I'm not very talented at, fill in the blank. I'm not talented at building a house. I'm not talented at fixing a car. I can put gas in it, I can start the thing, and I know the phone number to my mechanic, okay? That's where it goes. I'm not talented in that. I have other talents, but some would say I'm not talented in this, but here's something that no Christian can say. No Christian can say that I'm not gifted. You can't say that. And here's why. Because when Jesus saved you and came into your life, He also gifted you for the development and the good of others. He wants to better you through the calling, the purpose He has for your life, so that it benefits you, but it also benefits others. People may use their talents and their giftings in many different ways. Unfortunately, there's times when people just use them to glorify themselves. They use them to promote their own agenda. And the problem is that it's possible. It's possible for us to use God's gifts to promote our own agenda. It's possible to use God's gifts that He gives to benefit ourselves. But I want to tell you something, folks, that's a very dangerous place to be. A very dangerous place to be, because He said, I've got a unique calling that's for you because I want it to work through you so that it will reach others for the kingdom of God. Anytime you allow the gift God gave you to clog up that flow for the kingdom of God, it limits your growth. It just stops. I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't love you. I'm not saying you don't love Jesus. I'm saying you stop growing. You stop eating, what happens? You start to starve yourself. You wither away. There's a consequence. And so there is when you have that limit. So be careful. That's a dangerous place to be. So let me ask you a few questions this morning. I put these questions in your outline. They're ones you can take home and ask yourself later. Do you know what God has called you to do? Do you know? Because you've got to start there. That's a good question. The next one, do you know how God has gifted you and the gifts that He's given? And if so, how are you using your giftedness for the kingdom of God, for God's glory? Because if you want to grow spiritually, when we're talking about spiritual growth and our calling, that divine purpose that God gives us, we got to start asking not just yes, no questions. Do you love Jesus? Yes. Is sin wrong? Yes. That's yes, no questions. But you start asking deeper ones. Do I know what God's call is for my life? You have to go spend some time with God to find that one out, don't you? My giftedness, do I really know what it is? And if I think I know what it is, am I using it effectively for the kingdom of God? You got to go talk to God about that one. You got to go ask Him. I'll let you in on something. It's not a one and done thing. God, I've asked you. You answered. I don't ever have to ask you again. There's many times I'm asking God daily. Lord, am I in the right place? Do I need to move? Do I, adjust my attitude? What do you want? How do you want to use me? And we've got to be willing to ask these difficult questions, because the kingdom of God, it's like a giant jigsaw puzzle, okay? That's made up of many little pieces. And I'm sure you tried to put a puzzle together before, only to discover. Have you ever done this? How many of you have ever put a puzzle together? Let me start there. You ever done a puzzle? Okay. How many have done 1,000 pieces or more? How many have done 5,000 pieces or more? Crazy. 10,000? Do they have to seriously make? I don't know where the limit goes. Okay. The more pieces that are involved, the smaller the pieces are, right? And when the puzzle maker makes the puzzle, he makes it so that every piece fits perfectly where it belongs, right? And if you've done any puzzles like myself, it's always frustrating when you got like 1,000-piece puzzle and you get it together and you're 7/8 of the way through the puzzle only to discover 3 pieces are missing. How frustrating is that? I can't complete the puzzle. I can't finish what I'm doing because it's missing. And you see, when it comes to God's calling, if we're not asking God what that calling is, it's like a missing piece of the puzzle for the kingdom of God. You and I each have a calling and a giftedness that we're to use to serve others. And when we don't, it's like a missing piece of the puzzle. You know, sometimes, to kind of further the puzzle analogy, if you'll allow me to, sometimes we try to fit where God did not design us to fit, which equates to what many of us have done before. Have you ever had a piece of a puzzle that when you looked at it, it looked like it fit right there? I mean, it looks like it should fit, but when you try to put it on there, it doesn't slide in easily. It's not natural, and so you're like, it's got to fit there. And you're frustrated because, you know, I can't tell where else this goes. So what you do is, have you ever tried to force the piece to fit? You know, you smush that piece down. Here's the problem with that. If you try to smush a puzzle piece into a place where it doesn't belong, all it does is messes up the piece. It frays the puzzle. And now it doesn't click naturally or slide into place because there is a place for it. But you say, but I don't see where it belongs. I can't see the bigger picture. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with it. That's why we have to lean into God and have an ear that hears His Holy Spirit and leads us and guides us. Because otherwise, if we try to force God's calling or we try to force, I'm going to do this for God. I would suggest that if you have anything you want to do for God, first of all, you probably got it, a passion for it because He's placed it there, but always take it to Him and say, God, what do you have to say about it? I can't tell you how many times I've been in my office, even before Sunday service. Lord, what do you want me to do? I just want to be here. I just want to be a sponge. If I'm, you know, use me, change the message if you have to. God, I just want to be clay in the hands of a master potter. You know, you got to be flexible, because it's about understanding that your calling must be flexible as well to benefit the kingdom of God. But if you try to force something, all it does is destroy things. And when you discover God's calling, by the way, you won't have to force yourself to fit anywhere. It'll just naturally slide into place. How satisfying is it when you finally find that piece of the puzzle and it just slides right in there, and you're like, oh, that felt good, right? You know, it's just something satisfying about being able to do that. Well, it's much more satisfying when you understand God has a specific and unique purpose that he's fashioned for you. And you say, God, when is the right time? When is the right season? Where is the right place? And when you discover it, you just slide right into it. And you recognize that. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. In other words, you and I, we have a place that we fit in the kingdom of God, but we've got to know where that place is. And the only way we do that is by asking the tough questions. Lord, what's my calling? Lord, where do I fit? Lord, how do you want to use me today? Where do you need me to be? Here's another observation about our calling. Write this one down. Our calling is bigger than us. Let me kind of build off of that, because this is extremely important to catch. Not only is our calling bigger than us, but our calling must be bigger than us. It must be bigger than us, because if the calling that we have in our life, that customized purpose, is limited to us or limited by us, then there's nothing really extraordinary about the calling that you have. If I come up with a calling and say, I'm going to be the next entrepreneur that does this and that, and I make it happen, and it was all on my own, there's nothing extraordinary about that, because that calling was no bigger than what I could think of. But when God is involved, he will always give you something that is so big it seems impossible. But with God, all things are possible, right? But you got to look to him and say, Lord, what is the calling you have for my life? And when we lean into the calling that God has for us, extraordinary things spring forth. Here's the downside to our calling being bigger than us, okay? Our calling, remember, must be bigger than us, because it has to be. Here's the downside. The downside to our calling being bigger than us is this, that it's out of our control. We can't control it. Can we just kind of be transparent right now? We all love control. We do. Whether you nod, agree, amen, deny, doesn't matter. We have been created in a way that there's things that we like to control. We like to be able to navigate, manipulate, and do what we do the way that we do it. But when our calling is bigger than what we can ever think or dream, it then is out of our control. And the Bible is full of people who discovered their calling who had to make the same decision that you and I will. Are we going to tie it into God's kingdom, or are we going to tie it into ours? Choice is always ours. Esther, let me introduce Esther to you in the Bible. Esther in the Bible was a very, very beautiful woman. She was a Jew. And to just kind of paraphrase what happened here, Esther had to be reminded that her calling was bigger than what she thought her calling was. God had a bigger plan. Esther was one of the Jewish exiles that lived in Persia. She was beautiful. She won beauty contests. She was all that. And she caught the king's eye. The king noticed her. Enter Haman. Haman was the king's top advisor, but the problem is Haman wanted to get rid of all of the Jews. Let me remind you, Esther's a Jew, okay? Esther's uncle, his name is Mordecai. I'm trying not to lose you with all the names. But her uncle, Jewish, said, I know what Haman's up to. He's trying to eliminate all of the Jews. You've caught the king's eye. You are now connected with the king, living in his palace, a part of his family. You are Jewish. You need to do something about this. And Esther was in a predicament, because she said, I've been following after God. I've been following God's will. I want to know his purpose for my life. And she thought her purpose was to be the wife of the king. She thought her purpose was to live in the palace. She thought she had arrived, but God had a bigger plan. Esther didn't know this. She didn't understand this. And Mordecai said, listen, you need to do something, or the Jewish people are going to die. She, She, Esther, went from nobody to somebody. She went from being Esther, the Jewish girl, to being the first lady of Persia. She had so much going on. And if she went to the king unannounced, by the way, to just walk into the king's room unannounced meant death. That's the way they did it back then. The only way Esther could approach the king is as if the king invited her. So for her to go to the king was life or death. And Mordecai said, you need to do something. How do you not know that God placed you here? How do you not know that you're all beautiful with your flowing locks of hair and all your good looks and all your beauty pageant contest trophies? How do you not know that God didn't give you that beauty so you could be placed in a place like this for such a time as this? See, it was about the kingdom of God. And sometimes all we can see is what we see. But God says, I see something much bigger. And our calling, your calling that God gives to you is going to be and must be much bigger than us. How do I know? Or how do I find my calling? Well, you don't have to find God's calling. You don't have to find God's will for your life. But you do have to find God. And when you find God, His will finds you. And that's the way it works. So don't stress, don't worry about what I need to do. Find God. When you find God, His will always finds you. And one of the reasons so many believers are missing their calling is that they're not in the place, the right place where God can speak to them objectively through His word and subjectively through His spirit. In other words, they aren't active in the fellowship of the body of Christ. Being content to be called to be saved is one thing, but to function within the calling that God gives you is a whole other thing. You see, God wants us to be moving. God likes to hit a moving target. Did you know that? Okay? He likes to hit a moving target. In other words, He says, I want to benefit you with this calling so that you may be blessed, but then use that in the service, employ that to serve others. So when you start to serve and you find out that this isn't really working, then you back off and then you serve over here until you go, oh yeah, I like this, and you start finding a way where you can serve, where you can give, where you can get connected. But you see, you find that when you're moving, when you're actually seeking out what is the will of God for my life. And that's when growth comes. You know, another problem can block the realization of God's call is that some people are just satisfied with the general calling, if I can say it that way. But God wants to speak to you and to me specifically, not just generally. He doesn't just want to say, God is love and I love you. That's good. It's very general, but it's good. But how many of you know it's different when God sits down with you one-on-one in your house and pours out His Spirit and shows you how much He loves you and how much grace He wants to bestow upon you? Completely different and specific. I grew up, I knew Jesus loved me. My dad had been preaching it ever since I came out of the womb, right? So he's like, wah, 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 Jesus. Sorry, I'm not making fun of you. I'm just saying, you know, I heard it. But it was different when I heard Him. That's what changed everything. And so that's why we've got to be in that position where we can receive that. Football players, at least in the NFL, the quarterback, when he puts his helmet on, will have speakers in his helmet. And the reason he has speakers in his helmet is so he can hear what the coach is saying on the sideline. And here's what happens. The quarterback may go out there, and he may say, okay, it's 4th and 8, but I think we can do this. This is what we're going to do. We got this. But all of a sudden, the coach over here, he's watching the whole game, and he sees the defense, he sees what they're doing, and he goes, oh, they're going to get creamed. And he will call in to the helmet on the quarterback, and he'll say, don't make that play. They're going to cream you. Do this. Now, the quarterback has to make a decision. Do I listen to the coach, or do I rely on my experience and professional athleticism, right? He's got to make that decision. Now, I'll tell you this. Any quarterback that listens to the coach, whether he gets creamed or not, is still going to be okay because he listened to the coach. But a quarterback that chooses not to listen to the coach after a few times is going to be sitting on the bench. That's what's going to happen. What's my point? The unique calling that God has for you and me, He says, I want to speak to you specifically, not just generally, and I will speak into your very spirit. The question is when I see the bigger picture, this is God talking, and He says, you may be thinking you're thinking right, but I see the bigger picture, and I'm calling an audible, and when He does that, are you going to listen? Because I have something specific I want to speak to you. God will always have that unique move of His Spirit. He'll speak to us because our calling must be bigger than us. Here's another observation. Write this one down. God will use all of your experiences when it comes to your calling. Can I just tell you this? I'm not perfect. I know that shocks you. I know you're surprised. Some of you, I can hear you gasping in awe. Please, somebody gasp in awe. But here's the reality. You're not perfect either. None of us are. And the enemy will do everything he can to remind you of what you were so he can keep you from thriving in the calling that God has for you. But God says this, I have called you and I have a great purpose for you, and I will use all of your experiences, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I will redeem you and use it for my kingdom. Not mine, not Jim, but God's kingdom. That's why the calling is so important. See, it doesn't matter what experiences you've had in life. There is no experience that God is not aware of. And there is no experience that God cannot redeem and use if we will just ask him. A couple people in the Bible I put in your outlines. Moses. Moses, he struggled with that. Moses grew up in a foster home. It says that he grew up and then he killed somebody and he's wandering the desert. And while out in the desert, he didn't know what to do. And in Exodus 3:4, it says, God called to him in the midst of a burning bush. The calling came out of a burning bush. The calling came in the desert. The calling came after years and years and years of, God, are you really, am I in the right place? And finally, the calling came. Well, why didn't it come when you wanted it? Why doesn't it come when I want it? I don't really have the answer to that. All I know is God's timing is perfect. It is perfect. And when he calls that play, are we going to allow him to use our experiences? Moses murdered somebody. But God used him to lead the children of Israel. Amazing. Redemption that took place. Isaiah in the Bible. In the middle of a bad situation, King Uzziah had died. Everything was just going downhill. And God was looking for somebody. And says, Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. He had a passion and a desire. Moses was an amazing man of God. But Moses had to learn some personal lessons. And, you know, he ended up in the desert, but he ended up hearing that call. My point is this. None of Moses' 80 years of training was wasted. It was used for the kingdom of God. The prophet Isaiah received God's call in the middle of a bad situation. If you're in a bad situation right now, that does not mean that God does not love you, does not care about you, is washed his hands of you. He called Isaiah in the middle of a bad situation, and if you're seeking him, he will call you too. It's about waiting upon the Lord, though. The prophet Isaiah received that call. God called to him and had him speak to the people. Here's the unfortunate reality that some people fall into. They don't know the Holy Spirit's voice. Or they know it and they've stopped seeking it. They've stopped listening. And God says that I can do amazing things and I'll use your experiences, but you've got to come to me. Here's the next observation. And when it comes to our calling, you will recognize his calling in your life by the passion that he stirs within you. By the passion that he stirs within you. That's important. If you are thinking, God, I don't know if I want to pursue your calling in my life because you might tell me something I don't want to hear, is sometimes the way it works. I know a complete, you know, just being transparent with you, we've shared this story before, but when we were in Bible college at Christ for the Nations, they always had Missions Week. And Missions Week is when they brought in all the missionaries and just hyped it up and that, trying to make people aware of it. And we were so afraid God was going to call us to the missions field, and we didn't want to go. And so we saved up all our points, you know, the points that you can use to miss classes, and we would skip missions week. Now, I know you're like, well, that doesn't sound very responsible. We were 20-something years old, okay? And we were afraid. Here's what it was. We were afraid that if we showed up, God was going to call us to a place that we didn't want to go. Now, there's quite a few things that are wrong with that thinking. First of all, because we didn't show up at church, somehow we thought God didn't know that we were at home, okay? God knows exactly where we're at. He knows what we're doing. He knows what we're thinking. I'm sure he's up there going, you know, oh, look at that knucklehead. You know, he's so afraid of that. But here's the other thing. If you're that worried, afraid, concerned about something, you're not passionate about it, God's probably not going to call you to that because you would be a sourpuss for Jesus. You know, I got to go over here to Timbuktu and tell people about Jesus. Hey, y'all love Jesus? No? Okay, I'm going back home. You know, God's not going to call you to do something that you are not passionate about. But what he will do is this. He will show you what it is you're passionate about, or he will cultivate, develop, birth. That's a good word. Birth a new passion. And that's exactly what he did for us. It's different. But we laugh because we avoided missions week, so we didn't get called to missions. How many missions trips have you been on? 13 missions trips. We had God figured out, didn't we? Boy, we showed him. We ditched missions week, and she's been on 13 trips. I'm passionate about missions. I've been on 2 or 3. I don't like to go as much. She's the goer. I'm the sender, okay? Is more how it works, but it doesn't mean I'm not passionate about it. But you see, we had this thinking or this thought process that God might call us to do something we don't want to. No, you will recognize God's calling in your life by this, by the passion that you have. What are you passionate about? What is it that you love to do? We have to understand that passion's not wrong. It's not bad. We have to look for that and then say, once we discover that passion, Lord, does it line up with your will for my life? Is this the right time? You see, you don't want to squash that passion. Check out Jeremiah. It's in your outlines, but here's what Jeremiah said. He said, I will not make mention of him nor speak anymore in his name, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary, holding it back, and I could not. That's passion right there. Paul said, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so I would not be building on someone else's foundation. He said, I'm passionate about that. And he understood that. A God-given passion for your calling, it motivates you. It compels you. And a beautiful thing about a calling is that God can even work through your regrets. He can work. Did you know that? God can work through your regrets. Anybody here, don't raise your hand. I'm just asking the question. Anybody here have any regrets in your life? Well, the good news is God can redeem those. And God can use those. But we have to be willing to say, Lord, what's the passion in my heart? Chuck Colson, you remember that name? Years ago, Chuck Colson got caught up in a scandal that was taking place. And in this scandal, he was sentenced to prison. God changed his heart while he was in prison. And he became passionate for Jesus and for his love. There was something that stirred. And while he was there, he saw a great need for the Spirit of God. So when he was released from prison, you know what he did? He went back in to the prison. Not as a prisoner, but as an ambassador. Why? He was passionate. And he followed that calling. It's not likely you're going to find much of a passion for anything, by the way, if you're just sitting on the sidelines, waiting for something to happen. Many people have discovered a passion for something after they start doing it. You get involved, and you start serving and moving forward. And you'll find out that God will change your perspective. There was a boy in high school who played on the football team. He was kind of a knucklehead, you know. He kind of goofed off a lot. And so he played the position of running back, but he was fourth string running back. And the reason he was fourth string wasn't necessarily because of his abilities, but it's because he was goofing off and he was always just kind of joking around. So football season took off. Over the course of time, people got injured. The first 3 running backs were injured, could not play. So the coach is like, well, I've got to use him. And so he's like, you're in. And he says, you're going to be playing this weekend. And that weekend when the game happened, to the coach's amazement, this kid went nuts, shucking and jiving. He ran for 3 touchdowns, and he did such an amazing job. The people in the stands couldn't believe it because all they've ever done is see him sit on the bench. When the game was over, the coach got a hold of him and said, what happened to you? He said, You're always goofing off. You were sitting on the bench forever, and then you go out and do that. What happened? What changed? And the boy explained. He said this. He said, my father, my dad, he was blind, and my dad died last week. He said, this is the first game my dad got to watch. Passion. See, depending on where you're at in life and your perspective and how you're viewing it, what are you passionate about? Here's the next observation. You and I, we must recalibrate our view of success. What is success when we're looking for God's purpose and God's calling? Too many Christians are operating under a faulty definition of success. Now, if you want stress in your life, if you want anxiety in your life, if you want unhappiness in your life, then I would say start playing the comparison game, and that will do it. You see, that's the problem is the problem is that no matter what you do, someone else, here. This is a very simple truth, but it's I want you to think about it. No matter who you are or what you do, there is always going to be somebody who will be able to do more of it and do it better. Always. No matter how good you are, no matter how much people sing your praises, there will always be somebody that can do more of what you do and can do it better than you do it. So are you defining success based on comparing with others, or are you defining success based on what Jesus has called you to do? The comparison game will kill you. Our church is bigger than your church. Our home's bigger than your home. I got more cars than you do. I make more of an income. We've got more kids, which, you know, you might not call that a blessing, but but we play the comparison game. We start saying, you know, I got this, I got that. You don't have that. It makes you anxious. It makes you stressful. It wears you out and completely takes your focus off of God's call on your life. And it gets you focused on your kingdom come, your will be done instead of his. So we've got to recalibrate our view of success. Jesus was successful. Can we agree on that? I mean, he is Jesus, right? But here's why. Jesus was successful because he completed the work that God gave him to do. It says it right in the Bible, John 17:4. This is Jesus talking. He said, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. That's what it boils down to. What are you called to do? Paul was successful in the Bible because he finished his race. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Success. Success. When you live in your calling, you can stop comparing yourself to others or wishing you were somebody else. You're successful when you complete and fulfill what the Father has given you to do. Last observation is this. Make sure that you are not keeping the gifts to yourself. The gifts that God gives you, that calling, make sure you're not keeping them for yourself. We all need to understand that unless and until we are using our gifts to advance God's kingdom, we will not enjoy his divine sense of calling and satisfaction. See, a paycheck can never replace his call. A new house, a fancier car, whatever, you'll be chasing that until the day that you die and never feel real satisfaction until you lean into the calling that God has for your life. So let me ask you a few more questions in your outlines. And these are ones I want you to take home and ask yourself. You're kind of searching, Lord, what's my calling? What am I passionate about? Here they are. What impact, ask this, what impact are you making for the kingdom of God? Ask God that question. God, what impact am I making? What time and talent and energy am I devoting to the call that you've got on my life? How are you using the gifts God has given you to carry on his kingdom program? How is the body, this is a good one, how is the body of Christ benefiting from the fact that you're here? How are they benefiting from that? Let me just suggest a few ways that we can get started in finding out the will of God for our lives. Just two little A and B there, and we'll be done. A is this. Simply decide that you're going to grow in Christ. Simply decide. It's a choice. Do you want to grow? Do you want to find God's will? Do you want to find out what that passion and that call is? Then decide that you are going to grow. Today, just decide. Romans says, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. That's a choice. You've got to choose that. It just doesn't happen. You must choose it. Now, you know what it takes to grow. We've talked about that over the last few weeks. But you've got to choose it. And when you decide that, growth starts to happen. Letter B. Do what is before you until God shows you the next step. If you want to grow in your calling, then do what's before you. Don't try to think five steps ahead of God, because he's not going to reveal it. You're going to get frustrated. It's going to irritate you. And it's going to mess up the step that's right in front of you that you're supposed to take. Get busy, though, with what God has called you to do. And if you do that, you won't have to find his calling, because his calling will find you. Because the Holy Spirit knows where you live. The Holy Spirit knows how to speak without stuttering. He knows how to speak clearly. He knows how to locate you. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, "Finally, there is laid up for me this crown of righteousness." This crown goes to those who finish the race. Now, the future may not be completely clear right now for some of you. There's times where I wonder how clear it is for me. But you keep at it. And when you discover your calling, you'll know it. Because you will be more alive than you ever were before. You'll know it because of the peace that comes with it. God's grace will set you free so you can be all that God's created you to be, in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray today in the name of Jesus that you would unleash within our very hearts and spirits an understanding that the calling you place in our life is not some spiritual, religious, fluffy word. Rather, it's a divine, unique purpose that has been fashioned for us. And Lord, maybe for some of us, we're aware of it. Maybe some of us are navigating through it right now. Maybe some of us never heard this before and have just discovered that you've got a great purpose. And we want you to reveal it to us. Jesus, I ask today that you would release now in the name of Jesus that purpose for our life, that we can find where we are benefiting the kingdom of God. Lord, we ask for your blessings. We always ask for your blessings. But Lord, we're asking today in light of not just how to bless me, my four, no more, but we're asking for you to bless us so that we can be a blessing in our home, in our church, and in our community. Lord, in this world. So Father, we ask that you'd stir that in our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen, church.